Good morning. Awesome to have you here. We are continuing through the sermon series Fundamentals. It's our second last sermon through Fundamentals, and this morning we are looking at grace. Grace, that if we know who God is and we know His word is true, we know His Son Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, we understand the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we turn to ask, well, how then do I live knowing who God is and what He's done for me and having the Holy Spirit? How do I live? And next week we will look at how do I grow spiritually, because all of this must translate into a deeper relationship with God. But I feel before we can get to spiritual growth, we need to understand, what does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to have grace? And I want to read the first verse for us, and then from there I'm just going to go. It's Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, and it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And Paul is writing here, and he's getting to the punchline of this letter to the to Cretans that he's writing, and he is saying to them, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And that grace, that grace of God that has appeared, is Jesus and Jesus on the cross. That if we want to or need to understand grace, we need to look at Jesus. And what is it that Jesus did? What is it that Jesus said? And then from there, making sense of it, because He is the one that came to do the work of salvation on our behalf, because we could never do it. I'm observing echo, and we've tried to sort it out this morning. So you'll just be blessed to hear every word twice, and that's good. So it's really going to sink in this morning. But we look at Jesus, and John chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, yes. It tells us that for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To understand the gospel is to understand what did Jesus say and to who did He say it. And John writes here and says, the law came through Moses. And then there's that semicolon, which means it is just to explain some grammar, is that a comma makes a sentence a subjective clause, and a the main part of the sentence and what is subject to the main part. But when you do a semicolon, both part of the sentence is the main part of the sentence, that it can exist independently, but it's just stronger when you add it together. So he's saying the law was given through Moses, semicolon, grace and truth came through Jesus. John is writing something, and he's saying that the law came and it revealed God's holy standard. The law could only point out human flaws and the sinfulness of the human heart, but it could never fix it. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 27 to 28, Jesus is speaking to the audience and is bringing up the law, but He is raising the bar. He is saying that the law was never sufficient, because it doesn't deal with the condition of the heart. And he says, you have heard it, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And then adultery is committing the act. It is physically doing the adultering. And Jesus is raising the bar. He's saying, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That Jesus is addressing the law, but He's exposing what it cannot do. It cannot deal with the heart. Because although you don't do the action, you can still harbor hate. Well, I'm not running around killing people, but you are hating people. And Jesus, in another verse, links that as well, and saying that he who hates his brother has already committed murder in his heart. Jesus is raising the bar to draw our attention to something that the law could not fix. Look into that a little bit later. But Jesus came in grace and truth. That's what I want to focus on this morning, is grace and truth. Grace brought unearned favor, forgiveness, and the complete reality of God's love to bridge the gap the law couldn't. And I'm saying that because if we go back all the way to Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham and he made a covenant with him, God caused Abraham to sleep, and there was this vision of these animals that were split, and God was the only one walking through those split animals, signifying that God alone is the one that upholds the covenant. It is not on man. And that is so true, because man has no part in God's salvation. It's God's work. It's God's doing. And he did that on the cross. We only receive it by faith. And I'll go into that this morning. But it brings us two problems that I want to look at, that two problems of understanding grace and truth. Because if you have truth without grace, it's all about should and should and should and should not, should, all of that. And it builds. So truth without grace leads to legalism. It leads to, and that leads to rebellion. And I'm saying that because I grew up with two friends. They were not brothers, but their parents both had deliverance ministries, meaning they were the ones that casted out demons. And if you visit their homes, every household had a prayer room, like a room dedicated to prayer. They were serious Christians. When you visit there, you're like, if I even breathe wrong, then I'm just maybe not going to visit, because, you know, they were so religious. And I'm not saying anything bad against them, but they were the parents that searched for the devil around every single corner. They were always speaking. You heard more about the devil from them than you heard about Jesus, because you always had to be careful of this devil that they were speaking about. But observing through growing up what happened to those their kids, is they both turn out to be rebellious, not very excited about God, because their parents were just so legalistic and so religious. And the thing is that if you rule with rule and religion without relationship, there's something missing. Because if there's only truth, it leads to legalism. It leads to a legalistic frame of thinking, that if you are more focused on the devil, if what comes out of your mouth, what the devil is busy with, and this and that, and have you heard the devil? We know what the devil is doing. He's deceiving. He's a deceiver. That's what he does. That's who he is. But we focus on God and what God is doing. That's our focus. But if you have truth without grace, it leads to legalism, religiosity, which brings death. Then the second problem, if you sway too much to the other side and you have grace but no truth, you lead to relativism. And relativism means that I have a big problem with corruption in South Africa. Corruption must end until you get pulled over and you pay a bribe to get free. That's relativism. That you are fine addressing something as wrong until it benefits you. That's relativism. Relativism means that I can do whatever I want. There's no such thing as absolute truth, because I'm covered by grace. God is so good. I'm forgiven. You know, what is true for you is not true for me. And this is just the way I am. You know, I am just a gossiper. And if people don't like me, they just need to accept me. But I know God loves me and he accepts me the way I am. You know, I can do whatever I want as long as it makes me happy and I hurt nobody. That is what happens when there's a leaning towards grace without truth. Grace without truth. But Jesus came with grace and truth. And how do we sometimes respond? Let's just get a little Jesus in our day. Just a little Jesus. Just maybe let me just watch a short clip sermon on social media. And maybe if that 1 minute and 14 seconds is good enough, I'll give it a tap tap. I'll just give it a like. Maybe I'll send it to someone so that they know that, you know, I'm some way connected. That maybe I'll just read, open up the YouVersion app and read the verse of the day. And that's like, that's good. Just not too much scripture, because may just not enough so that it equips me, convicts me, and changes me. No, just a little. Just enough to make me feel better about myself, but not enough that it changes me. Just a little Jesus. Just get yourself a little Jesus, but just enough that it not make a difference. I'm not saying that's what you should do. Just saying that's how we respond. We should. When Jesus came, he came in full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. And as believers, we are called to live in love with grace and truth. Grace and truth means, I will have an illustration, hence the chair, so let me not get there. Grace saves and truth frees. But what is grace? Grace comes from the Greek word charis, which means the undeserved kindness, favor, and goodwill of God. It is a free gift of God, unmerited favor and love of God towards us. It is God giving us forgiveness and salvation that we cannot, or that we do not deserve, and we could never earn. We can never deserve it because we are fallen human beings. Newsflash. Can never earn it because only God can do this, the saving part. If we could save ourselves, the law would have been sufficient, but the law isn't. So therefore, it's undeserved. That there is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That because he already loves you to the fullest extent, because he is love. It is part of his essence of who he is, that God cannot scale down his love or scale up his love. His love is who he is, just the fullness of who he is. It means that irrespective of you and who you are, irrespective of your past, irrespective of what you do or have done or what you try to do, it will not change the way God loves you, because he already does it fully. That it means that you don't have to work to earn a place with him, because you can never do what only God can do. Romans 2 verse 4 tells us, I don't have the verse, I'll just read the part of it, that it is God's kindness that leads to repentance. That if you experience grace means you are forgiven and you do not deserve it and you cannot earn it. When you experience that, it is like getting out of jail for free. It changes you. It changes you because it means you live differently. That God's kindness leads to repentance. That if you experience the goodness and the kindness of God, it's like, God, I'm so sorry. How do I live to honor you? And Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. That no one may boast. It is not about you. It's never been about you. It's not about what you do or what you have done or what you can do. It is a gift of God. And then there's this quote that I saw in the week from George M. Hillman Jr. He says, we must resist depending on our efforts to earn favor with God, instead of trusting, following, and doing what God says. That I think sometimes the human mind finds it so easy to do works. That if I just do this thing, then I can be okay. If I just follow this, then I can be okay. If I just 1, 2, 3, then I can be okay in a better standing with God. And that somehow will make me closer to God. But we realize that it fails completely. Because if salvation was up to you, we were all doomed. Because somewhere in your walk with God, you're going to slip. I'm not prophesying, I'm just being realistic. hoping you don't. Somewhere in your walk with God, there's going to be a difficult day, a difficult season, or something. And if it were up to us, man, we're in so difficult. James writes and he says, the law is a unit. You cannot just observe one part of the law. You have to observe all of it. It's not this one. If you want to observe one, if you want to do one, you have to do all of it, because it's all or nothing. And what he's saying with that, it is either the law that is insufficient or it's Christ. Hebrews emphasizes that as well, that Jesus is superior to the law because he came to fulfill it. It means that we stand before God. We cannot earn what he's given us. We can only respond in gratitude to us, that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And I have these five chairs here. And I want to ask, just look around you if you want. Or just look around you. Just give someone a peek. Then you ask yourself, does that person need grace? Does that person need grace? The answer is yes. But here I have five chairs that resemble five people. It might echo, That resembles five people that might be in the church, but not this church, another church. But if the shoe fits, then Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and speak. In this chair, is a mom who has kids, obviously. But she has a friend that she loves and she hates. She loves the friend, but she's jealous. And what she does is she gossips that friend that she loves but also hates because she's jealous. Just can never say anything good about her. In this chair is maybe her husband, who's extremely successful in business. He's just good at what he does. But he's good at what he does because he loves money. He has a love for money. And he's stingy, he's not generous, he's greedy. That's why he's good at business. Here is maybe someone who is a leader in the church. Let's say this could be a small group leader. But this person has unforgiveness and hate towards his or her mom. This is the one that doesn't take anything serious. The party animal, the instigator, the one that riles up all the friends to go and do sinful things and drink alcohol and smoke weed and whatever. That's this guy. But at least he's in church because this church, like I said, not you guys, maybe in another church, but if the church shoe fits. And here is someone who is just an incredible godly man. He's been saved for longer than he can even remember. If you ask him, when did you get saved? He just says yes. But he looks down at everyone in this row and he's just judgmental. He's like that guy that went to the temple and said, Lord, thank you that I'm not a sinner like that person. But this person struggles with pride and arrogance. And do you think they need grace? Do you need grace? Because you see, we are taught, if you grew up in a church setting, one not like this, that you are taught that you must believe first. You must first have the truth. You must first behave. You must first act like you are saved. Then you can belong. But if you belong, then you must behave. And it's okay if you smoke, but just smoke there with the other leaders behind the church. I kid you not. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Jesus doesn't say, change your life and then come to me. He says, come to me as you are. It's like when you've worked in the garden a little bit, or you went to the gym, or you worked on your car, or baked some cookies or whatever. You don't clean yourself before you go and take a shower. You go take a shower to become clean. You come to God to be changed, to be forgiven. You don't say, I'm first going to quit smoking, then I'll go to church. I was like that. Saying, maybe if I stop drinking and partying and smoking, then I'll go to church. And then one guy said to me one day, well, good luck. And I took offense, but later I realized what he was saying, because without God, you cannot come free, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes this in Romans, and he says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and that is what gives us freedom. That breaks us free from sin. It is God breaking us free from sin. You cannot overcome sin on your own. You can try. You can try, but with God, there's power that releases the bondage of sin. And it's a complex thing, but not speaking about that this morning. I'm speaking about grace. And then we go back to Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, and say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What does that grace do? It trains us to live godly lives. So training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. If you've not had an encounter with the Son of God and experienced the grace, because it is that grace, it is the person of Jesus that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present day. It means I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day of my life, because I cannot go on without Him. I'm not capable. I'm a fallen human being in a flesh suit that has inclinations to do what is not right. So Paul writes that the thing I want to do, I do not do, and the thing I don't want to do, that I do. The wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus. He will save you from that. He's the one that makes you free. He's the one that comes and changes you. You just come. You just say, Lord, here I am. Because grace saves. Grace means God is the one doing the saving, not you. Not you. Christ came to fulfill the law, because the law could not provide salvation. Salvation is eternal security through an act of God, not an act of man. That's faith, our response. It could only reveal sin and provide forgiveness through sacrifice. And forgiveness is only a temporary right standing with God until the next offense on the Jewish side. But because Jesus is the one that became the sin offering, we are forgiven. And we need to live repentant lives because of that. Now go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot earn it. You can try your best. You can try and set rules and examples. You can try things. It will not work. Because only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus has done it. We can only respond to it by faith and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, change me. Because He's the one doing the work. But now, the other side of grace is, does that mean I can just go on doing what I want to do, just sin and be free? Paul answers that in Romans 6, verse 1 to 2. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, I mean, the more I sin, the more grace is bestowed upon me. And he says, by no means, exclamation mark. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Because in Christ we have died to sin when we are baptized with Jesus. It is symbolic that we have died with Jesus, and Jesus died. And in that we are dead to sin. So how can we who have died to sin still live in it? We live in grace and proclaim truth, that we are set free because of the grace, because of the forgiveness. Doesn't mean we can just carry on. There's an unlimited supply of forgiveness and grace. Doesn't mean we get to abuse it whichever way we want. It means we need to be changed and transformed to proclaim truth. But the problem is with truth is, what is truth? Always think of that guy with Jesus. His name is escaping me. Ugh. Anyway, Jesus was on trial for his death, and the guy asks, his name is on the tip of my tongue, that Greek guy. Anyway, what is truth? Was his response, and we need to ask it, what is truth? What is truth? We'll just go into that this morning, because the problem with truth in our day and age, which is a post-Christian society, to Pontius Pilatus, that's the guy, is that people are often skeptical about truth. They are skeptical about truth, especially when it comes to truth about the Bible, the truth about God, and so on. They would even say that anyone that claims that they have truth, they are arrogant at best and dangerous at worst. Because how can you decide what is true? But the thing is, truth is not restricting, it's not repressive, it's not oppressive. Truth is freeing, it's liberating, and it is life-giving. But what is truth for that to be that? Truth is what we call, truth is that which corresponds to reality. That something is true, that it is always true. And if it's not true, then it's not true. That's it. That is it. It is that which corresponds with reality. That I cannot go outside and say it's snowing. You will all be like, yeah, no, it's not snowing, so that's not true. That it corresponds with reality. That one guy cannot say it's snowing outside, and the other one can go outside and say, no, it's sunny. Well, if it's sunny for you, it's good, but if it's snowing for you, it doesn't work that way. There are other theories of truth. Is that truth is not pragmatic. What does that mean? Well, if something works, then it must be true. Well, that doesn't really help, because it can work in one instance and not work in another instance. Doesn't mean that determines that it's true. Just because it works doesn't mean it's true. Truth isn't cohesive, meaning if it is consistent, then it must be true. Well, there are many false religions with very consistent doctrines. Doesn't mean it's true. It's false, because we have to measure it against reality. And truth isn't subjective or relative, meaning what's true for you is true for me, or it's not true for me, and if you feel that way, I don't feel that way. It doesn't work. Truth corresponds with reality. That truth is objective. It's always true or it's always not true. There's no in-between. It is knowable, and it is absolute, and it's always true. Then when we go back to Genesis, God created man in his image, male and female, and he says, the husband shall leave his wife, and the two shall become one. And God said to them, be fruitful, so now they have work to do, and multiply, and cultivate the earth, and enjoy the creation that I've given you. Just watch out for that one thing, but enjoy. That is truth, is enjoy the creation that God has given. Be fruitful and multiply, male and female. And the thing about truth is a person. If you want to know truth, get to know Jesus, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means everything we look at when it comes to truth, we look through the eyes of Jesus. How does Jesus fit into this picture? Okay, well, it doesn't. So maybe let's investigate if that corresponds. Grace saves, truth flees. So Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace and truth means that there is a better way. You are loved. You are free, you are forgiven. That grace and truth is for this mom. You are such a good mom. You are such a wonderful wife. You are so loved by God. Truth, gossip is destroying your relationships. Repent and allow the Holy Spirit to come and change that. For this husband, it is, you are so good at business. Man, God has blessed you with such knowledge and skill to be so successful. But the love of truth is the root of all evil. And it causes you to be greedy. There is a better way to honor God and be successful. For this church leader, he said, man, you are so anointed in your ministry. When you speak, when you preach, when you pray, God just moves in such mighty ways. But the unforgiveness is causing bitterness in your heart. Pray about it and forgive. For this religious oak, maybe the most difficult one to deal with of them, because I can do nothing wrong. I'm so saved. And brother, man, your walk with God is just so encouraging to see how you faithfully served God for so many years. But there's pride in your heart that is hardening your heart, that is leading you to lean towards legalism and not grace. And I've skipped this one purposefully, because this was me. I was the one smoking weed and getting all my friends to do stuff with me that they might maybe not would have done out of their own. Like, I was the one saying Friday evening, hey, let's go into your parents' wine cabinet and see what wine is there. I was the one saying, let's see if maybe we can add like a few five rands and get a bottle of Cape Hope and drink that on a Friday evening at 14, 15 years old, like a bottle of Cape Hope, which was nothing for me and another friend. And just going out and going to the most dodgiest, scariest places just to get a fix of weed. And man, I needed the grace of God in my life, that without that, like, I just don't know. And God just orchestrated the perfect moment for me to meet someone, a guy like this, a friend of mine, who said to me, you need to turn or burn. And at a church camp, sitting outside smoking, we'll just say, no, you need to quit smoking. Like, you need to turn or burn. And through that, I just surrendered over to God, knowing that grace saves. And as I grew in my relationship with God, I realized that truth sets free. Because we come with our minds thinking a certain way about God, that is something that is so dangerous, or not dangerous in a danger sense, but in an alarming way, that the postmodern Christian society rejects Jesus. But the sad thing is, they are rejecting a Jesus that is not the true Jesus. They are rejecting a Jesus that they've been taught and told about, which is not the Jesus we find in the scriptures of the Bible. And I think sometimes we come to God with this frame of mind, already made up our mind about certain things and who God is and how He works, that we need to come and say, Lord, show me who You are. Teach me who You are. And man, what you discover through the pages of His Word is just amazing. This gracious, truthful God who loves people so much, despite themselves, saves them and gives us life and invites us into a relationship with Him. That's just so amazing, because Jesus is the one that changes us, and we need grace, and we need to understand grace. It's not superficial, something we say, oh, I just need to have more grace with myself. How do you give yourself what you don't deserve and what you don't earn? It's like, we begin to speak that way because we don't understand the depth of grace. Is that we were going a certain way because of fallenness, and then Jesus came and He changed everything because of God's love for you. And maybe this morning you are identifying with one of these people. Maybe there's an example that I didn't say. But the thing is that there is a balance needed between grace and truth. If you're leaning too far towards truth, you will be legalistic in your mind and your thinking, and you will catch yourself speaking more about the devil and his doings than God and his doings. if you lean too much far to grace and you neglect truth, you might be inviting a version of Jesus that the Bible is not giving us. I can just do whatever or live this way. That's just how I am. But when you look at Jesus, he came in grace and in truth. He came with love and then he brought truth. Love invited the relationship and truth brought freedom, restoration, healing, and deliverance. That is what we need to understand. And that's what I'm praying this morning, that you know that you are forgiven. Nothing you can do will increase your forgiveness. But it's also not a one-time thing to say, I'm forgiven for all my sins. Yes, Jesus died for all your sins. But we need to live repentantly, being guided by the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can convict us of our sin and show us there's a better way. Because I don't know where I would be without the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance, because I need that. I need God. May that be your response this morning and say, not a little Jesus, all of Jesus. Not just one verse, all the verses. Not just one sermon, all the sermons. All the Bible. Don't just read the Bible one verse at a time, read it one book at a time. If you cannot do it one book at a time, at least maybe two chapters a time, or that Bible reading plan that's there gives you 3 to 4 chapters a day to immerse yourself in the Word of God, because that brings change. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we can be in your presence this morning, and I pray, Holy Spirit, may you come and speak to every heart and every mind here this morning, and I pray that you intervene. Thank you that we are saved by your grace and not by our own doing. Thank you through your wisdom, you know each and every one of us, and that you love each and every one of us. Lord, and I pray that where there's a struggle with some continuous sin, with a focus on God, the sin, and this thing that I'm struggling with, I pray, Lord, that your grace bring understanding in that sin. That we don't focus on our sin, we focus on God. And He will give us freedom from that sin. It's you are the one doing the work. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that in this moment you will come and do what you need to do. Thank you, Jesus. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. You are free in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May you be blessed. Enjoy fellowship. Enjoy your Sunday. It's such a beautiful day out there. And may you have an amazing week. Amen and amen.